We're now going to turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 16. And we can read from verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, the disciples have become self-absorbed, and they're filled with a sense of their own grief, and possibly filled with anxiety that Jesus is going to go away, and that they're no longer going to have him with them to lead them and to teach them and to comfort them and to encourage them. But Jesus tells them that it's going to be for their own good that he does go away. And he repeats this point in verse 7. He tells them, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, the Spirit couldn't be given to the church until Christ was glorified. And it was only after Jesus died on the cross to make atonement for our sins, and after he triumphed over the power of death and rose from the grave to demonstrate that he had victory over him who had the power of death, and only after he ascended into the heavens that he was able to send the Holy Spirit. And it was the Holy Spirit that was going to enable the disciples to do what God requires of all the disciples of Jesus to do. Now, in verses 8 through to 11, he tells them what he's going to be able to do through the Holy Spirit working in them. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, apart from the help of the Holy Spirit, man will never be able to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. On the interpretation of what Jesus tells us in these verses, he makes it clear to us that we cannot, in and of ourselves, impress upon the world their sinfulness, their lack of righteousness, and the coming judgment. But the Helper will be able to do that for them. And he's not now going to work as he's previously told them, as the one who will be the counsel in their defense to comfort them and to assure them of all that Christ has been able to achieve for them. But he's now going to be the prosecutor who will convince the world, who will convict the world of their sinfulness. Now, the aim of the Spirit is to produce a guilty verdict in the minds of those who are still in the world. They already stand condemned. Jesus made that clear to us in his teachings earlier on in John chapter 3, we read that the world already stands condemned. And they are already guilty, but they don't realize that. There are many people who go to court not realizing that they are already guilty in the eyes of the law. And it's only as evidence is being brought before the court that they begin to understand that they are truly guilty and that there's no way out of the predicament that they find themselves in. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The whole world is already condemned. We are already found guilty in the eyes of God. There is none righteous in the eyes of God. The condemnation of God lies on us. We are under God's wrath. But until the Holy Spirit convicts us of that, we can remain ignorant of it. And that's how the world is. But once they're convicted of their guilt, then they might appeal for mercy. And that's the only terms on which any one of us can be saved. We can't do anything to rectify the problem that we find ourselves facing. But we can appeal to God for mercy, and that's the only terms on which anyone can ever be saved. That he appeals to the mercy of God. Not that he will prove to him that he's not guilty, but that he will acknowledge that he is guilty, but that he's looking for God to show mercy. Now that's what the Holy Spirit desires to achieve in the lives of those that haven't yet come to understand that. So the first thing that we want to consider is what Jesus says here, that he will convict the world of sin. Now the reason why he does this is given to us in verse 9, of sin, because they do not believe in me. That's the sin that's going to convict everybody in the world, that they refuse to accept the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they refuse to accept the provision that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ provided to meet with the problem of our sin and make atonement for us so that we can be reconciled to God. Now, if the Holy Spirit didn't convict the world of sin, there is no way that the world will ever be convicted of sin. It doesn't matter how able we are to present arguments to show people that they are sinners. We will never convince them of their sin. They might acknowledge it to a degree, but they don't consider that they're bad enough to be sent to hell. You will never convict somebody sufficiently to convince him that he is a hell-deserving sinner, because he continues to apply his own standards and he compares himself to other people and he always finds things within himself that are favorable. And he might be ready to condemn others, but he's not ready and willing to condemn himself because he's looking for reasons to convince himself that he's not going to hell, because nobody in his right mind would want to go to hell. And if you ask the general population that believe in God, because the majority of the general population today will claim not to believe in God, but for those that you find that do believe in God and believe in heaven and in hell, very few of them, if any, will believe that they're going to hell. They have convinced themselves that they're all going to heaven. because that's what they want to believe. And they've convinced themselves that that's where they're going. Now, Jesus has commissioned his disciples to be his witnesses. But he's asked them to do a work that is impossible for them to do. They will never be able to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment unless the Holy Spirit helps them. And it's in and through his disciples, in and through his own people, that God works. How were any of us converted? Was it through some miraculous revelation and God dealing directly with us without using any people in our conversion? No. God can do that, but that's very extraordinary. Means that he uses, if he does do it. Ordinarily, he uses his own people as instruments through whom he works to convince the world of what we need to be convinced of: our sin, our lack of righteousness, and the judgment that is coming. Now, the sin that we need to be convicted of is not what we ordinarily classify as sin, atrocities that we may have committed, but the sin of rejecting the only provision that God has made to meet with our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the sin that will condemn everybody to hell, that will go to hell. Because it doesn't matter what sins we may have committed, the blood of Jesus Christ is able to make atonement for the most atrocious sins. What will convict us and send us to hell is that we refuse to accept the Savior, that we refuse to accept Jesus, that we refuse to accept his teaching, that we refuse to accept his provision. And that's what will condemn us. And that's the sin that the world need to be convicted of. That they need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if they are going to be saved. And that's the sin that the Holy Spirit focuses on. The sin of unbelief. The second thing that the Spirit will convict the world of is of righteousness. Now, the world will consider themselves to be righteous, even although they might be told that God has already judged them to be unrighteous. Because the idea of righteousness is something that nearly everybody in the world wants to attain to. They want to appear to be good. They want to do good. Now, the Bible tells us that there is none righteous. No, not one. The Jews had the Bible, but they weren't convinced that they were not righteous. Paul tells us that they went about to establish their own righteousness. So they used the Bible, they used the laws of God to establish their own righteousness. They didn't take the ordinary standard of other people and what other nations believed. They took the standard of God's word and they sought to attain to that standard. Now, the law was never given to them in order to attain to salvation. The law was given to them in order to convince them of their shortcomings and their need of a Savior. Paul, writing to the Romans, makes that clear. The law was added so that sin might abound. In other words, so that sin might become clearer to you. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, so that God didn't give the law just to convict us. He gave us the law to convict us of our need of grace. so that regardless of how sinful we are, how short we come of keeping God's law, that we might know that the grace of God is superior to it, that His mercy is able to pardon us from all sin. But natural humankind will not be convinced by that argument. They seek to establish their own righteousness. Paul himself was guilty of this, and he attained to a very high standard. He, writing to the Philippians, tells them, according to the law, I was blameless. In other words, nobody could point a finger at my life. But then when I got a glimpse of the righteousness of God, I came to consider my own righteousness as dung, rubbish. It was coming far short. Because the righteousness of God was perfect, superior, it dealt with the heart. And I could receive this righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. And it was the Holy Spirit that convinced Paul of that. No man could have convinced him of that. He was kicking against the Spirit. He was striving against the pricks. The Spirit was trying to convince him of that until the point came that he was fully convinced of it. And it was through God's people that he came to be convinced of it. The people that he was persecuting, they were convicting him. The Spirit was working through them. And he eventually came to be convinced of his sinfulness. Now, the people of this world will not be convinced unless there is a supernatural power that will convince them, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. They convince themselves that they're righteous because they endeavor to do good things. They don't do their neighbors any harm. They might even be very religious. And there are many people who believe in God who will never come to church because they believe that they're better than those who come to church. So they don't believe that they have any need to come to church. And many will argue, I can be a Christian without having to go to church. And that's true. But if you are a Christian, you'll want to come to church. Because that's where you're going to receive the teaching that the Holy Spirit gives. But that's what they fail to recognize, because they think that they themselves are righteous. They can do without the work of God in their lives, because they have rested in a faulty standard, and they've come to consider themselves religious enough and righteous enough. Now, even a man like Nicodemus, who was a teacher in Israel, he was the equivalent of a minister in our present church government. But Jesus tells him, Nicodemus, do you not realize that you need to be born again? You've made great strides, you've reached great attainments. You're able to teach the people of Israel, but you're not born again. You haven't been convinced of your own sin and your own lack of righteousness. You're depending on that as a means to your own salvation. Nicodemus, you need to be born again of the Holy Spirit. Because without the Spirit, you're not convinced of your own sin, your righteousness, and the judgment that's to come. You need to be born again. And until a person is born again of the Holy Spirit, he will never understand his own lack of righteousness. It's only when he sees the righteousness of God in Christ that he will see how far short he comes. Now, let's not compare ourselves to other people or to even other Christians. Let's compare ourselves to Christ. And let's see if we're willing to make the sacrifices that Christ was willing to make. Let's see if we deal with people the way Christ dealt with them. That he would always go the extra mile in order to help them. Do we reach that standard of righteousness? That's the standard God requires. And when we look at the life of Christ, we realize our righteousness is a poor comparison to the righteousness that is in Christ. Now, Christ in chapter 15 said that unless he had come, they would not be guilty of that sin. But because he has come, they are now convicted of that sin. He has exposed their shortcomings. And now that he's going back to the Father, the Holy Spirit is going to take over this work. And he's going to do that in and through his own people. At the end of chapter 15, he tells them, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So he's asking them to be his witnesses, but to remember they need the help of the Holy Spirit. And it's through the help of the Holy Spirit that they will be able to convince the world of their sin, of their lack of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. Because it's only the Holy Spirit that can transform lives. We can't. In our own efforts, we can do absolutely nothing. But if the Spirit works through us, we can do all things. And because Jesus has gone to the Father, he is able to send us the Holy Spirit. And that's what he asks us to pray for. He doesn't ask us to pray for anything other than to send the Holy Spirit. Because if we receive the Holy Spirit, we've got everything necessary. We need the Holy Spirit. And that's what our day and generation is lacking more than anything in the church today. We're lacking the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the preaching might be very orthodox. You might not find any fault with the preaching. But is there power in it? And are lives being transformed? And do you yourselves leave the church having felt that the Word of God has purged you, has worked effectually in your lives? Has it come to you in such power that you go away thinking about it for the rest of the day? Well, I fear that that's not the case with many. Because we are lacking the power of the Holy Spirit. And people will not see their need of Christ. They will not realize just how far short they come as sinners. And they will not be convinced of the judgment that is to come to the extent that we need to be convinced of it. And that's the third thing that the Spirit does. He will convince the world of judgment. Now, the world is fundamentally wrong in its judgment of all spiritual things. They cannot judge spiritual things because they are dead spiritually. They're not in a position to judge spiritual things. And We see these demonstrations by Christians opposing laws that the government are passing. My friends, the members of the government will only do according to what they see right in their own understanding. They have no spiritual understanding of these things. And they will pass judgment according to their understanding of things. It's pointless for us to protest against that. What we should be doing is pleading with God to send His Holy Spirit into their hearts so that they will be given a spiritual discernment and that they won't pass the legislations that they pass. We need to protest at the throne of grace, not outside Parliament. We need to plead with God because only the power of the Holy Spirit will convince them of their lack of judgment and the final judgment, the accountability that they will yet give to God. So we need the Holy Spirit to work effectually. Now Jesus at one point told us hearers to stop judging because they were judging by outward appearances. And he could speak the same to us today because we're judging by outward appearances. And it's a false judgment because it's not getting to the root of the problem. It's not getting into man's heart, and only the Holy Spirit can get into people's hearts. And when the Holy Spirit gets into people's hearts, it'll be a right judgment. They will be convinced of their own wrong judgment and the ultimate judgment that they will yet confront when they will give their account to God that they are rejecting. Now, the Holy Spirit convinces the world of judgment, Jesus tells us, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus, in John chapter 12, just shortly before his death, said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." What was he talking about? He was talking about the judgment of Satan. And by Jesus' death and resurrection, Satan has been condemned. He is no longer the prince of this world. He has been decisively defeated. He has been thrown off the throne that he thought he possessed. Now, Jesus has given deliverance, and that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit in comforting God's people. They are comforted with the knowledge that they will not give an account for their sins because Jesus has made atonement for their sins and he has defeated the one who has the power of death. So that's on the one hand, the comfort that he gives to believers, but on the other hand, this is what he convinces the world of, that they are guilty before God and that they will yet give an account for it. Jesus, as we've already said in chapter 3, tells us that the world is already condemned. And he tells us why they're condemned, the very same things that he tells us here. In verse 36 of chapter 3, he says, "He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So the cross, the work of the cross is the crucial point or the crucial turning point in the history of redemption. It is the basis of salvation for all who will believe, and it's the basis for eternal judgment for all who will continue in denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will refuse to believe that he was the Son of God, that he was the only Savior that God provided for this world. They will refuse to believe the teachings that he gave. They will refuse to believe and trust in the work that he achieved in order to make atonement for their sins. And they will stand condemned. They are already condemned, but they don't know it. But at the judgment seat, they will stand condemned and they will know that they are guilty. They will all acknowledge their guilt. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess on that day that Jesus Christ is Lord. So here we see that the world is in error in its fundamental assessment of the most important judgment that this universe has ever experienced, because right under their very noses or under their eyes, they fail to understand what took place at the cross. They fail to understand that this is what could deliver them from the eternal judgment that their sins deserve. And this is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. From the time that Jesus came into this world until he comes again to judge this world, it's the day of salvation. Now, this passage explains to us the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. But if we backstep to chapter 15, we see that the Holy Spirit brings on this work through his own people. At the end of chapter 15, which we considered, he tells them that they are to be his witnesses, but to be encouraged to know that the work which they see so impossible for them to do will be carried on through the Holy Spirit working in and through them. So sinners will never believe in Jesus unless we tell them about Jesus. As Paul said, how can they believe if they have not heard? How do people hear the gospel? They hear the gospel through God's people telling them the gospel. Now, through God's people telling them the gospel, they will never be convinced, but through the Holy Spirit working through his own people, they will be convinced, Jesus says. This is the help that I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit to convince the world of sin, that they believe not in me, of righteousness and of judgment. They can be convinced, not because of your efforts, but because of the one that I'm going to send that will work in and through you as my witnesses. Now, many in the church use the excuse so often, we can't do anything, because only the Spirit of God can change people and save people. Well, that's true, but it's not the full truth. Because even the Spirit of God can't do it unless he's got the instruments to use to do it. And we're the instruments that God has chosen to use to be his witnesses and to bring on this work that he wants to bring on in this world. So we grieve the Holy Spirit when we refuse to witness, when we refuse to speak to people about their souls. And yes, it's not easy. Jesus didn't say it was going to be easy. That's why he guarantees us the help of the Holy Spirit. They were anxious, they were fearful, because up until this point, Jesus was doing it all for them. But now he's telling them, you're going to have to do it. But be of good courage, because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So although it's you that's going to do it, you're going to be furnished with the Holy Spirit to convince the world, because they won't be convinced otherwise. You need supernatural power, which you don't possess, but I'm providing. And this is what the church did. The disciples didn't immediately rush out to proclaim the gospel after Jesus rose from the dead. They did exactly what Jesus told them to do. Wait for this promise. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, then you will be able to do it. And that's what we read in Acts chapter 2. They weren't doing anything until they received the Holy Spirit. They were afraid. They were afraid that the Jews would put them to death just as they had put Jesus to death. But they prayed. And they continued in prayer until they received the promise of the Holy Spirit. What do we see happening as soon as they receive the Holy Spirit? They're filled with boldness. They're not afraid of any man. They go out fearlessly to proclaim the gospel. What happens? We see thousands being converted. Was it through the disciples? Partially. They were the instruments, but it was as a result of them receiving the Holy Spirit who convinced their hearers of their sin. That's what they were convicted of. That they had crucified the Lord of glory. They were convinced of their lack of righteousness and the judgment to come. And they pled, what must we do to be saved? To get the reply, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is not just to you, but to your children. Do we tell our children and our children's children and to those who are afar off? Well, the promise is to all of them. If we're just willing to become the instruments, and if we're willing to acknowledge that we need the Holy Spirit, because we can't do anything. Our church is dying. We're not going to be able to do anything to revive it. Unless we receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we're willing to tell people about the need of Jesus, and the lack of righteousness and of the judgment that's to come, then who knows but that the Holy Spirit might work in and through us to bring others to Christ. But there's one thing sure, if we remain silent, He won't use any one of us. We need two things. We need to realize our need of God's Spirit, but we need also to be willing to go forth and to be witnesses for Jesus. May God grant that He would bless to us these thoughts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're convinced of the truth that we've been meditating on, but we acknowledge that we come so far short of applying it to ourselves. We so often think that we are self-sufficient and we rush out to give the message, not realizing that the message will fall on deaf ears unless the Holy Spirit works in and through us. Lord, we need the help of Your Holy Spirit. We need You to rend the heavens and to come down, to make us willing in a day of Your power to be filled with boldness, not to go forth in our strength, but to go forth in Your strength, wholly dependent upon You. Lord, lead us to these ends so that we might see lives being transformed whilst it is still today, the day of salvation, before the day of judgment comes, and it'll be too late for any one of us to work. Have mercy upon us for our sins and shortcomings. For we're asking it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing to God's praise in Psalm 143 on page 440. Page 440. at verse 8. Because I trust in thee, O Lord, cause me to hear thy loving kindness free when morning doth appear. Cause me to know the way wherein my path should be, for why my soul on high I do lift up to thee. Down to the end of verse 10, two stanzas. Because I trust in thee, O Lord, cause me to hear.
Trust in thee, O Lord, cause me to hear thy loving kindness free when morning doth appear. Cause me to know the
Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.